Jesus came as Emmanuel and the Lamb of God to be sacrificed at the end of his first coming. After choosing the 12 apostles and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus was illegally arrested, condemned, pardon me, scourged, crucified, and died as the perfect sacrifice for all of the sins of mankind. Christ died in our place so that we don't have to die for our own personal sins. And so to fulfill the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets, Jesus Christ is going to come back, as we sang about in the song. He's going to come back the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the seventh trumpet to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. Jesus Christ is coming back to take over all of the governments of this world and replace those with his righteous government. And we get to dwell and reign with him and eventually see God the Father face to face. So today I'm going to concentrate on the order of events at Christ's return and speak about some of the details the scriptures reveal about Jesus Christ at his second coming. Also, in the meantime, approaching that serious time of trouble that Mr. Soto mentioned, how do we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves? And the title, The Second Coming of Jesus Christ. The Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Many spiritualize away or scoff at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter prophesied that it would happen. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there, please. 2 Peter beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And you see, because their minds are displaced on sin and doing what's wrong, they don't see the signs of the times, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. So, scoffers, many have predicted and set dates, and all have failed so far. A historical example is the great disappointment of 1844, where a date was picked out in that year, and it came and it went, and it became known as the great disappointment of 1844. And I'll go through a little bit more detail about that great disappointment later on. So things seem to go on and on. Like Christ said in Matthew 24, it'd be like the days of Noah before his coming. Things just went on. Life went on. So regardless of the scoffing, Jesus Christ said that he is going to come back. Turn to John 14. We sang this today. John 14. Beginning in verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. He said the same thing in Matthew 24. Same thing. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if you look at that in other versions, it's dwellings here in the New King James. It is in Darby, it's abodes, and it's dwelling places in the literal, LITV. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, or many dwellings, many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And we're going to go through some of those scriptures that talk about where he receives us to himself. That where I am, there you may be also. And so Jesus said, I will come again. Jesus' second coming will be heralded by the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11. Familiar scriptures that we know by heart. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, the seventh trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You notice both are mentioned there. The Lord, God the Father, and of his Christ, the Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, that we all want to be numbered among and be a part of, and those who fear your name, who respect you highly, who have a reverent awe for you, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Mankind's centuries of misrule are over. The Feast of Trumpets pictures a turning point in history, a change from a satanic, sin-filled, sick world to a godly world beyond today, with Jesus Christ returning to be king over the whole earth. The Feast of Trumpets heralds the intervention of God in the affairs of humanity on a global basis, a dramatic turning point in history to bring peace, unity, harmony, healing, and plenty to this entire world. The kind of healing that Mr. Soto mentioned in his message. So it's going to be a great time when that seventh trump sounds and Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Let's notice in Matthew 24 some of what Jesus said about his return to this earth. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So back, going through these two verses now, back in verse 30. So it reads that then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So what is this sign? Hold your place there in Matthew 24 and turn to Revelation 19. So we see a description of Christ and what he's going to look like when he appears in Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, which you read in Revelation 1 in that description of the glorified Christ. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He shed his blood so that you and I would not have to die eternally and be turned into ashes that the righteous will walk on, according to the last chapter of Malachi. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the Logos of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Logos was God. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And if you look through the scriptures, white symbolizes righteousness and keeping the commandments. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So we see Christ sitting on a white horse. Armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, followed him on the white horses. And we see in verse 16 that he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How many of you want to be a king and a lord and reign with Christ, as we read in Revelation 20 here in verse 6? But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They were going to be picturing here in a few days at the Feast of Tabernacles. So how will the Lord descend from heaven? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The 1 Thessalonians 4. Turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, sitting on that white horse, followed by those angels on white horses, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What trumpet is that trumpet, according to 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15, 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It's the last trumpet, the great trumpet, seventh trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Apostle Paul thought that he was going to live to see the return of Jesus Christ. And we shall be changed. Back to Matthew 24, hold your place there. Continuing in verse 30, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Instead of rejoicing, instead of being glad that the Savior is returning, they mourn. And they rise up to fight him, to fight against Christ and his armies. It is ironic that mankind must be forced to be peaceful. So every eye will see him as he returns, and many will mourn. Revelation 1:7. Revelation 1, verse 7. I'm getting around to saying that the rapture is all wrong. It's not going to be back in a corner, and he's not going to sneak back. Everybody's going to see him. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. He's down in the air, close to the earth. And every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. Which of those who did it physically, and every one of us had our hammer on the nail, our hand on the hammer that drove the nail in his palms and in his feet. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Instead of rejoicing. And so his return is going to be like lightning that flashes all the way from the east to the west. Back in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, in verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And he speaks about the great tribulation and no flesh being saved in verse 22. And in verse 23, he begins to warn people not to be led off with false claims of where Christ is. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Verse 24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect, the chosen ones, the specially chosen ones. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Donna and I, and it was one or two more people with us, were driving toward California, out west, through the desert, one night, late. And we went through a thunderstorm that is the biggest lightning display that we've ever seen, that I've ever personally seen. That lightning was starting over at the east horizon and shining all the way to the west. I mean, it was spectacular. And Jesus Christ said it's going to be like that when he comes back, like that lightning shining, flashing all the way from the east to the west. No secret rapture here, is there? Everyone is going to see him as he returns. The rapture may be popular, and it sold millions of books, and it's believed by millions, but the rapture does not square with the scriptures. It's out of order, and it is heresy. So who will Christ have with him? as he descends through the clouds with the great sound of a trumpet. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the dead elect are going to rise first, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go back there again. These are beautiful scriptures. Oh, they mean so much. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep, who died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, see, he thinks he's going to be alive when Christ returns. All of the generations since Christ lived and died have believed that he was going to come in their lifetime. Many have. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not in heaven. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then those who are alive, according to 1 Corinthians 15, are going to be changed from mortal to immortal in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you still bleed when you're cut and injured, you can't be in the kingdom of God like that. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It'll be great to get rid of these old, worn out, diseased bodies that we're walking around with. Be great. Be great. You know, they say when you're a teenager and in your 20s, you think you're immortal and you're going to live forever. You get in your 30s and 40s and you realize you aren't. You get in your 60s and 70s and you're glad you don't. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible and gotten rid of that 70-some-year-old body, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is an injunction to be faithful. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So both groups of immortal saints will rise together to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. The resurrected and changed saints are meeting royalty and escorting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with his angelic army to this earth to begin his reign. Where is Christ going to go when he returns to the earth? Turn to Acts 1. Acts 1. He's going to come back to the same spot that he ascended from after he was crucified and resurrected. Acts 1, beginning in verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, verse 9, Acts 1, the children of Israel, the Jews, expected a Messiah to come, but they expected that Messiah to throw off the Roman yoke and to restore Israel to its former glory. They didn't realize that Christ was going to come twice, that he was going to come first and be our Passover lamb, and then come again and make the governmental changes. And so they ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time, in verse 6? And he says, it's not for you to know what the Father has put in his own power. But he says in verse 8, and we're all beneficiaries of this, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And those disciples and apostles did not go to the end of the earth, and it still falls our lot to fulfill this scripture here in Acts 1:8. Now, when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here they are looking up into the clouds, and they see this being ascend and disappear in the clouds. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You always see these angels and righteous beings, including Jesus Christ, dressed in white, righteousness, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's going to come back in the same way, to the same place. Where did he ascend from? Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So where are his feet going to stand in that day that he returns? Turn to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Zechariah 14. Beginning in verse 3, then the Lord, the YHWH, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, the same geographic locale that he ascended from, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, and water is going to flow out from the throne of God, and it's going to go to the east and to the west. It's going to be a little trickle, when it comes out, and then it's going to grow into a river that's so deep and violent that it you'd have to swim across it. That's in like toward the end of Ezekiel. It's a living river. It heals wherever it goes. So his feet are going to stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. So while we are awaiting Christ's return, how are we to conduct ourselves? Who are we? What is our status? 1 Peter 2. Turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, speaking of Jesus the Christ, and precious, you also as living stones, living because of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us, are being built up a spiritual house. We're living stones that are becoming a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There were hundreds and thousands of sacrifices offered until the coming of Jesus Christ. But that was in the letter. Now it's of the Spirit, and God wants us to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Down to verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. What a blessing it is to be a part of this chosen generation. A royal priesthood, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years, and the second death will have no power over them. A holy nation, his own special people. That's you and me, brethren. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, and it was a deep, deep darkness, into his marvelous light. When you've grown up a Protestant, and you've gone to church on the wrong day, you have eaten the wrong food, you have kept the wrong holidays that come from paganism, what a joy it is to have that window shade be raised up and have this marvelous light come in. And we've seen people come and go, and that shade has eventually come back down, and they don't see and have that light anymore. Who once were not a people. We wouldn't have known each other except for this holy calling of God that we've been drawn into. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So how should we conduct ourselves and with all that's going on and going to happen, with all the turmoil and the trouble that's coming? You know, in Matthew 24, it says that there'd be, unless God intervenes, except for the elect's sake, there'd be nothing saved. And in Daniel 12, it mentions that there's coming that time of the greatest trouble that there's ever been, in like verse 1. And so how do we conduct ourselves with that understanding while we wait on Christ's second coming? 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Down to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found with him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation. Down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So be it. We should always remember not to try to set a date for Christ's second coming. Christ said that no one knows the day or the hour of his return, neither the angels nor the Son, but the Father only. Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And if we have anyone come along that tries to set a date, we had a man tenant in Tulsa for several years, and he had the date of Christ's return figured out. It was around 2030. I think I quoted one of these scriptures to him, and I wanted to mention the great disappointment of 1844 that I mentioned a few minutes ago. The Baptist preacher's name was William Miller, and based on his study of Daniel 8:14, he concluded that Christ would return sometime in 1844. Well, 1844 came and went. I think the date was changed a few times, moved up, and Christ never came. And so it's called the Great Disappointment of 1844. When I started attending the Worldwide Church of God in late 1968, Don and I had been married a few months. We lived in Lafayette, Louisiana, and the people there say Lafayette. They don't say Lafayette. I know when I hear somebody's pronounce the name of the city, whether they're from there or not. They say Lafayette. And they have Lanyap down there, and they eat anything that creeps or crawls that doesn't eat them first. Well, church is in Lake Charles, Louisiana, which is 75 miles away. So to begin with, several times I rode back and forth with people who had been in Worldwide for a number of years. And some of the first things I began to hear, now this is late 68, 1968, that we were probably going to flee to a place of safety in 1972, and Christ was probably going to return in 1975. And there were among us people who live by that. There are people who didn't get dental work done, who sold their farms and moved into town waiting on that. The pastor in Tulsa, when I asked him about being in the Amoco savings plan, he said, "We know the stock market's going to crash. If it was me, I'd get out of that." They were matching up to 4% of my pay. I lost $6,000 or $8,000 by getting out. A few years later, I got back in it. So we need to be careful. I've thought if I had gone here and read Mark 13:32, but at that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. I never would have gotten out of the Amoco stock plan. But I did. And we didn't think our children would ever go to grammar school. And now they're in their late 40s and we got 6 grandkids. So be careful about anybody setting dates. Be careful. In Matthew 24, Christ gives signs of his return being imminent. He goes on to say that the days of his coming are going to be just like the time of Noah. That's in verse 37 of Matthew 24. Turn there, please. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Life went on. They were going about their usual daily routines. There's this kook out here in the middle of the desert building this huge wooden structure. He's preaching and he's telling us that God's going to send a flood. He must be nuts. They went on eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. People will be taken by surprise, caught off guard. They won't recognize the signs of the time because their minds are into other wrong things. Their minds are on other things. In the parallel account in Luke 21, turn there, if you will, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34 is a parallel account here with Matthew 24. Jesus states in verse 34 of Luke 21, but take heed to yourselves, take warning, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, partying, drinking, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, verse 36, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Christ warned his disciples about getting caught up in worldly pursuits and pleasures and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. And he went on to say, we just read it, it will come on as a snare on the whole earth. Mankind is so deceived by Satan, so caught up in this Babylonian system of the beast and the false prophet, that right is wrong, wrong is right, light is darkness, darkness is light, evil is good, and good is evil. So Christ said for us to watch and pray. Watch and pray in verse 36. Watch and pray to remain the elect. Watch and pray to have our love, the love of God's Spirit, the agape, stay hot, to stay zealous and not grow cold and die. Watch and pray to remain called, chosen, and faithful to the end, with our names written in heaven according to Luke 10 and registered in heaven according to Hebrews 12, I believe it is. With our names written and registered in heaven in the book of life. And watch and pray to stay firm and endure to the end, to stand before the Son of Man. Back to Matthew 24. In verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. In Matthew 24, 42. Christ will return when his elect are not expecting him to return. Verse 44. Therefore you called out ones, you elect, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. And then Christ gives several parables in Matthew 24 and 25, warning us to be a faithful servant instead of an evil servant. In verses 45 to 51, he gives the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, starting in Matthew 25, verse 1 through verse 13. The warning is to have our lamps filled with oil, filled with God's Holy Spirit. It says in verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all, the wise and the foolish, slumbered and slept. And so we all have our ups and our downs. And this is an injunction to keep our lamps full of oil, to keep that Holy Spirit growing and being bright. And do the work of God. Then he gives the parable of the talents, of where we're enjoined to multiply the talents that God gives to us and be good servants. And then beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 25, he talks about being of service to others. And he tells his followers who don't realize that they've been doing these things. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and so forth, or sick? In verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And so the injunction is for us to have hearts of service. Hearts of service. To serve from the heart. We have been called to be a part of a commission to preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God that's going to come and be fulfilled on this day. When this day, the Feast of Trumpets, becomes reality, our commission, our marching orders are clear in Mark 16:15. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world. The whole world. How do we make disciples? Matthew 28. To see what our commission is, we have to look at all of these commission scriptures and the prophecies about the gospel being preached. In Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You got to go and introduce them to Jesus Christ and baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you in this preaching the gospel and making disciples even to the end of the age. Amen. I take great exception to those who say that Mr. Armstrong preached the gospel and we don't have to do it anymore. That flies in the face of this scripture right here. And there are groups out there that say that. How do we make disciples? We've got to be witnesses to and for Jesus Christ. I read this scripture in Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And these disciples and apostles were. They fulfilled this part of the scripture. And I do not believe that they fulfilled the latter part of this scripture. And to the end of the earth. And to the end of the earth. So we need to be witnesses to and for Jesus Christ. And we need to tell the world that God commands everyone to repent. And preach repentance and remission of sin. As Jesus said in Luke 24:47. Luke 24:47. Verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And the followers, the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ started preaching repentance. You can see that by reading the book of Acts. They started preaching repentance in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, which happened on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, Acts 2. And so the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Mankind must hear the good news, this picture by this Feast of Trumpets. Mankind must hear the good news that God the Father is going to send his Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth a second time to set up a kingdom that's going to last forever. Mankind must hear the personal steps an individual must take to be a part of that kingdom, and must hear that they must repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Mankind must hear what sin is, that it is the transgression of the holy, righteous law of God. 1 John 3:4. Mankind must hear how God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. I believe that's about Acts 5. Mankind must hear how God commands everyone, everywhere, to accept Christ's sacrifice for sin and be reconciled to God the Father through the name and the sacrifice of Christ. And mankind must hear how God commands everyone, everywhere, to begin living God's way of righteousness. The Feast of Trumpets pictures to us the return of Jesus Christ with great power and great glory at the sound of the seventh trumpet, a great trumpet, the last trumpet. Christ is going to appear in heaven sitting on a white horse. He has a name on his robe and his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His coming is like lightning flashing all the way from the east to the west with great celestial sights and sound. Christ is coming back in a way that all the earth will see and hear his return. Our challenge is to be faithful, to endure to the end, to keep doing God's work, to keep ourselves unspotted from this evil world, to watch and pray that we would be accounted worthy to escape all of the terrible things that are prophesied to happen before Christ's return, and to stand before the Son of Man when this day is fulfilled. May God help us all to remain called, chosen, and faithful, with our names written and registered in heaven in the book of life, so that each and every one of us will rise to meet the returning Christ when he comes back the second time.